One of the greatest joys in my life is new shoes. Not new dress shoes. No, they hurt. They pinch. Your heel gets rubbed. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Corey? The best joy in life is new athletic shoes. Brand new, super duper, with more of those air pockets than you ever envisioned before, shoes. You come to the gym, you put those babies on, you lace them up, and there's potential there. Until you grab a ball or someone else starts playing with against you. But you put them on and you can jump higher, run faster, and they just feel so great. And it truly is, you know, one of those joys. Not that spiritual for a pastor, but still one of those joys. Well, we're going to move larger than that, larger than a wonderful pair of new athletic shoes. We're going to move into cars. Now think back before we get to the new vehicle. We got a good new vehicle for you too. But think back to some of the worst vehicles you ever owned and entrusted your lives to. I had an old 59 Chevy I bought from a lady for $75. The heater didn't work. And it was 20 below January, middle of January, and I was heading from Madison to Eau Claire in the middle of the night, and I was losing the battle. No heat, and I don't know what was going to come of me, and the wind chill and everything was coming right through. I've been in cars without good tires. I've been in a van, heavily laden, with a roof rack, going down the Rocky Mountains. Too many people in the van, too much on top, and every turn would bring a little ding and a warning light, and the suspension had bottomed out, and you could just feel it. Yeah, what kind of vehicles have we entrusted our lives to? Now, what if, when we were riding those old rotten junkers, what if in our two-car garage, available to us, right next to it was a brand new vehicle? I'm going to pick a Cadillac SUV. I don't even know if they make one, but let's say a Cadillac SUV, $90,000, the deluxe package. It's sitting there with leather seats, new car smell, little pre-warmer for the seats too. You just press it, your little key in the kitchen, and finish your coffee while the seats are warming up. You get in there, it's got all-wheel drive, brand new tires, super deluxe package. You can't even get lost. The computer tells you where you're going and everything. Safe, secure, wonderful. Now, wouldn't it be foolish to go to your two-car garage and get in that decrepit old vehicle, unsafe, dangerous, detrimental in many ways to your health, instead of getting in that deluxe, beautiful $90,000 vehicle with all the comforts, all the amenities, all the safety and assurance? Well, you know where I'm going. We've come to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the middle of it, where it talks about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's talking about coming to that two-car garage and setting aside the old junker. Send it out to the junk heap where it belongs and get in the new vehicle. The amazing truth is that this is what's available to us as Christians. Again, if you read commentaries in the book of Ephesians, without exception almost, in the introductory statements, they will give examples of people who lived tragic lives, lives in misery, when all the time they were sitting on a gold mine. And I've read examples where literally that's what was the case. The guy was sitting on one of the richest gold mines, and yet didn't know it and didn't avail himself of it and lived a miserable, miserly existence. Well, those examples are given in the book of Ephesians because it is the book of Ephesians that tells us that in Christ, we're sitting on a gold mine. In Christ, we have riches and blessings available to us, and I'm not talking about financial. But there is a life available in Christ, and the sad truth is most Christians don't put on that new self, don't get in that wonderful vehicle, don't live that life. They don't make use of the resources. The two cars are sitting there, and day after day they get up and go with that old, decrepit vehicle. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, and learn how we can get in that new vehicle. Please take the handout from your bulletin. Title, Put on the New Self. Understand that that is a command. Put on the new self. We're going to look first at the old self, verses 17 to 19 of Ephesians 4, and we're going to see what the old self consists of. Futile folly, a hardening heart, increasing indulgence. Now that is characteristic of the lost out there who don't have a new self, but it is also characteristic of a Christian who lives with the old self and doesn't put on the new. And if you get up someday and you don't go in that new vehicle and instead you ride out the door in that old vehicle, these are the things that you'll see at work in your life. But then we look at the new, verses 20 to 24. The new is centered on, first of all, truthful teaching, which results in be an altered attitude and ends up with glorious godliness. Two-car garage. Which vehicle do you choose to get into each and every day? Now, I have to tell you that I looked at a lot of Greek this week and looked at a lot of commands and verb tenses and so forth, and I just want to share with you the conclusion about these commands to put on the new self, put off the old, and the terms in which God's Word chooses to speak about such matters, such actions, such verbs. Sometimes the commands and the verbs are in the aorist tense. That speaks of a once and for all settled sort of past tense decision. So we are to determine, I'm going to live the new life. You know, end of discussion. There, settled. But other times the verbs and the commands are in a present tense. It's sort of an ing tense. Be putting on the new man. Keep on putting on the new man. So as you understand that, I think it correctly captures reality. It consists of a settled decision. I'm going to live the life Christ wants me to live. I'm going to put on the new man. I'm going to once and for all toss out that old. But it isn't quite that easy as a once and for all aorist decision. If you make that decision with all your heart, it's also going to involve continuing present tense, ongoing verbs that must be a part of your life. You must continue to strive towards this ideal. Well, with that in view, let's go to Ephesians 4, and we'll look at the old self, verses 17 and 19. Futile folly, hardening heart, increasing indulgence. Verse 17, futile folly. This characterizes the old self. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. 2 points I want to make right off the bat. First of all, will you note the forcefulness of these commands? Do you see how strongly God in His Word is stating the matter? I tell you this and insist on it, that you must no longer live this old way. That's about as strong as God can state it. Now again, Paul is writing this, but it's God's Word and he's speaking to you and I. Secondly, would you note that it's based on thinking? Verse 17, the old self, those who don't know Christ, those Christians who don't live in accordance to the truths, they're operating in the futility of their thinking. And then if you glance ahead at verse 18, it goes on to describe this kind of a life. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of what? Verse 18, because of the ignorance that's in them. It all centers around teaching, knowledge, thinking. And that's why when we get to verse 20, it's going to talk about being taught and being in the truth. And that's the first point about putting on the new. It will not happen apart from your way of thinking. And your thinking will not be changed without the truth, the Word of God coming into you. Well, it's time to stop and think and examine your life. Over and over in the sermons that I've been giving for years now here, we see the necessity of being in the Word of God. Are you? Are you daily committed to the Word of God? After all we've seen in all the different scriptures we study, different books, different passages, it always seems to boil down to the starting point being the truth, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that brings you to salvation. It's the Word of God that grows you in your salvation. You are to crave the Word of God so that you'll grow up having tasted the Lord's good. And again, how can one say that they've committed their whole life to the Lord? They love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but they can't spare 10 minutes a day to be in the Word? So please understand, this centers around teaching about the truth, about thinking. Back to verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The word futility means empty, vain, fleeting, without any true purpose or meaning. That's how they think out there. And it has a very strong connotation in the Greek of moral depravity. They aren't thinking right. You look out there, you hear people arguing their cases. You hear people often now on talk shows and being interviewed in a variety of settings giving their philosophy of life. And I don't know about you, but I look at them and I go, dumb. I hear them expound these different things and I go, futile, pointless, empty, vain, fleeting. It's the philosophy of our age and it's utter foolishness. But they can't help themselves. And that's the old self. And it's part of the judgment of God. Romans 1 speaks of this, beginning in verse 18, a well-known passage. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's God's statement about this. Men can look around, and from the created world, see the divine nature displayed everywhere you look. See God's divine qualities. And if they willfully reject that, God gives them over to the futility of their thinking. Their thinking becomes futile. You know, it's amazing when you look around and you see intricate, intelligent design everywhere you look. When you see heavenly bodies that move precisely according to mathematical formula. And you look at all of this and you conclude, must have been a big explosion and it all just happened. Or to believe in evolution, when time after time, when you look at living states, you come to a situation in which there's mutually dependent characteristics. Prime example, DNA. All of life needs DNA. It's the code, it's the message, it shows you how to manufacture life. The only problem is, to read the DNA, you need RNA. Oh, no problem. Yes, it is. That which is encoded on how to make RNA is in the DNA. So how can you have one without the other? The answer is you can't. You need them both at once. Who puts them there? An intelligent designer, a creator, God. God has made this plain to men, and they reject the truth. John 3, we're told why they reject the truth. Not because it's not compelling, not because it isn't logical or intelligent. God challenged you. Come, let us reason together. Use every bit of intelligence God gave you. No, the reason they reject the truth, according to John 3, as Jesus declared Nicodemus, is simply because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light, to the truth, because their deeds are evil. Well, God's judgment is to give men over to the futility of their thinking. Now, you can see it out there in the world. Their way of thinking that determines their decisions and actions is empty, is vain, is pointless. It's so sad to see people without a purpose or meaning for their existence. It's arrogant, and it's morally depraved. And that's what the old self is like. And that's what you and I have, sitting there on the left side of the garage. When we do not put on the new self, when we do not walk according to the truth, according to the Holy Spirit in us, when we turn off of God's path and go our own way, we're back to the old self, and your thinking will be futile. And your decisions will result in grief in your life and others. It's a dangerous vehicle to get into. Something else happens. Verse 18, part B, a hardening heart. They are darkened in their understanding, and here's a sad statement, separated from the life of God. Separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They're willfully ignorant because their deeds are evil. And they want to persist in their sin. They will not come to the light. And because of that, God gives them over to the hardening of their hearts, just like he gave Pharaoh over to that. 1 Timothy 4 states this in the opening verses. The Spirit clearly says that in the later times, later days that you and I live in, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as if with a hot iron. They have a seared, callous conscience. Nothing registers. You know, it's shocking to look out there and think that there would be people who would go through with a partial birth abortion. Look at it. And the only understanding is their thinking is futile to make such a decision, and their hearts must be absolutely hardened to agree to it. And yet you can see them on the news, and people are just sort of calmly talking about such matters. That's the hardening of one's heart. Well, the same is true when you and I get in that old vehicle. We lose the sensitive conscience that God would have us to have. As you get away from the Word of God, it becomes much easier to sin. D.L. Moody used to put in the flyleaf of every Bible he handed out, or I don't know about every Bible, but many of them, he'd say, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's why Peter writes in his epistle, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. But he says that in verse 2. In verse 1, he says, get rid of all malice. And he has a big list there of sin and evil that you must be determined to get rid of. If you're not determined to get rid of it, your conscience is seared. If you have sin in your life, habitual sin that you're not dealing with, your hearts are being hardened. That sin is like sludge in your arteries. Now, the one who had a sensitive conscience was David initially. Then he went with the Philistines for a while, and he learned to lie real good, and I think that made sin with Bathsheba much easier. But earlier, before that, in 1 Samuel 24, David's hiding from Saul. And Saul has 3,000 men, and he's after David, but Saul calls a timeout and goes into a cave for a matter that we will not discuss in great detail. But there, while his robe is down, further back in the cave, David's men are nudging David. Here's your chance. Get him. And Saul was utterly helpless, defenseless, and David crept over with a sword, and it says, cut off a corner of his robe. And then it says in verse 5 of 1 Samuel 24, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked the men and did not allow them to attack Saul. He could have killed the man. Now, keep in mind, Saul is chasing David. What's he going to do with David? Kill him if he gets him. He's already thrown javelins at David. David has a perfect opportunity, and he doesn't kill him. He just cuts off the little corner of the rope. But even that strikes him. How sensitive are we to sin? How hardened is your heart? Last thing any of us want to hear when we go to the doctor is that some of our arteries are hardening and the circulation isn't there. How much more serious is spiritual hardening of the heart? When you walk the old way, when you go with the old thoughts and attitude, your heart is hardening. Your conscience is becoming seared. It becomes that much easier for you to sin. It's the truth in God's Word, and I think most of us can admit that it's the truth that we experience in our lives too. You're getting ready to put on the new. You have to understand these things. Get rid of futile thinking. Let the Word of God determine your decisions. Have a sensitive heart. Don't let your actions lead to a hardening heart. And finally, if you're putting on the old, verse 19, part C, speaks of increasing indulgence. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Unlike Snickers, Sin never satisfies. Sin holds out the promise of satisfaction, and it doesn't deliver. And that's the deceptive nature of sin. And you just keep going a little further, reach for a little more. That's what happens to the lost. They're no longer satisfied with the level that they're at. They pursue more sensual desires, and the lust just keeps growing and growing. Having lost all sensitivity, hardened heart, seared conscience, they've given themselves over to sensuality. And it isn't just talking about the spiritual realm. Personally, it could be talking about prideful behavior, self-centered behavior. They just give themselves over to basically whatever their wants and desires are in whatever arena they're involved in, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, the text says. And then comes that trailer with a continual lust for more. We see it in the world around us. They're chasing after thrills, and the certain level of thrills that they experience don't no longer satisfy, aren't enough, and they up the ante. And it gets more destructive and more destructive and more entrapping. Well, when you and I put on the old self, when we choose to get in that vehicle and drive around that, that's what's at work in our lives too. Our thinking becomes futile, our hearts are hardened, our consciences are seared, and there's going to be increasing indulgence. We're going to give way much more so, much more easily to that kind of sin, and the stakes get higher. Well, that's the old, and I don't want to talk about it much more. It says in Romans that we were involved in those things at one time. And in verse 21 of Romans 6 says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from those things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The joys of eternal life right here and now, and the promise of eternal life forever with the Lord." So with that, let's go to the new, verses 20 to 24. And the first key point is that it's based on teaching. Just as the folly of the old was in their thinking, the new is going to be put on by proper teaching, which will result in proper thinking. Truthful teaching, verses 20 to 22 of Ephesians 4. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." It saddens me to see how much teaching there is out there about self. Some say, well, that's just the way God made us. And they don't realize they're talking about the old sinful self. There's a brand new vehicle right next door, an utterly transformed vehicle, designed to be increasingly transformed in the very image of Jesus Christ himself, designed to have one know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control to an ever greater degree. And yet they say, oh no, that's just the way God made me. No, I hate seeing self, the old self, elevated to be esteemed or to be valued. Throw it aside. Romans 6 again says in verse 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him." That's what baptism itself is supposed to picture. Dying to self, going down in that water, rising, new, cleansed, transformed. "We know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." He goes on to say, we've died to that. Now again, the tense in the language in the Greek is interesting. Aorist tense, it's dead, it's gone, settled once and for all. And yet the present tense, keep on reckoning on these things, keep on striving to walk in obedience to these things. And again, in my mind, I can see it all. That's exactly the way it is. It reminds me of coming to salvation. In Mark and Matthew, we have Jesus saying, if anyone will come unto me for salvation, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And it's in that total aorist tense until you get to the follow me, continually be following me. But what's interesting about denying self and picking up one's cross is that in Luke's account of that teaching, he records a time when Jesus said, if anyone come after me, he must deny self and pick up his cross daily. And the Lord adds that daily in there. Once and for all, deny self. Once and for all, pick up cross, crucify self. Once and for all, it's settled, done. And daily, make sure of it. And that's what's getting, the tense of the Greek is getting at here. We've been taught to put off the old self. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. And it says all that is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, but now, the text says. And again, it forcefully says, get rid of all such things. And the list goes on and on. Anger, rage, malice, slander, language, and so forth. Well, that's only going to take place if teaching is going in. We learned earlier in Ephesians 4, the pastor teacher is to put forth the word of God. But you can also read in 1 John chapter 2, the second half, that you have no need for anyone to teach you. You have the resident teacher, the Holy Spirit. And so if you want truthful teaching to go into your life that will help you to keep putting on the new self, yes, listen to the pastor teacher fulfilling what God has called him to do, but you personally need to be in the Word of God with the resident Holy Spirit teaching you. The result, verse 23 of Ephesians 4, you're going to be made new in the attitude of your mind. See where it starts again? In the attitude of your mind. And this is only going to be accomplished if the Word of God is going in there, because you know what? Nothing else gets through to the center of the matter, the heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God, only the Word of God, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It, the living active Word of God, it judges thoughts and attitudes in the heart. That's where it takes place. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I can tell you, every time you're going to walk, try to walk according to the truth, walk according to the new self, the old self is going to be there giving wonderful ideas, arguments, pretensions, rationalizations. Paul says, we demolish those arguments and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Your thoughts develop into your attitudes. Entertain enough thoughts along a certain line and pretty much you've got an attitude forming concerning that matter. Only the Word of God can penetrate through all your excuses, all the smoke screens that deceitful heart will throw up, and only the Word of God can get through and judge thoughts and attitudes. You will be made new in the attitude of your mind. Well, Philippians 2:5 says our attitude is to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to speak about him coming to earth, taking on the very morphe, the very essence of a servant, and being obedient all the way to death, even death on a cross. That's what we're called to. That's what the new self is all about. It'll only happen if truthful teaching, the Word of God, is going in your life and affecting your attitude. Truthful teaching resulting in altered attitude and bringing about, wonderfully enough, glorious godliness. Verse 24. Conclusion of it all, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When it says created to be like God, the Greek is really amazing. Literally, it says created according to what God is. Our new self is the very image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we with unveiled faces, as we consider Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into his very image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's what's at work in us. As we look at the pages of Scripture, and all Scripture, all prophecies, the testimony of Jesus, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, it's all called the Word of Christ, it all focuses you in on understanding who Christ is. And as you stare at Christ and reflect upon him and consider him, you, by the living active Word of God, are being transformed into his very image.